And if you have your bulletins, there was a study sheet in there, if you'd like. I've got mine filled out. If you don't have yours, should be in your bulletin. You can get that out and study with us. That'd be great. And I just wanted to start off by introducing where we're at. We have been doing a, by the way, you can take me out of those monitors. We have been doing a series in the month of August that's called The Heart of the Matter. And it's really where mind and faith meet. Last time we got together, we looked at the direction of your heart. Did you know you can tell the direction of your heart? And we studied that last time. And so this is the direction we're taking the whole month of August, where your mind and your faith meet together. And today, our subject matter is going to be training for the heart. What can we do to train our hearts so that we will know the Lord, so that we can be ready to meet the Lord? And so that's what we're going to be talking about today. Why don't we begin with a word of prayer? Father in heaven, as we open the scriptures to study, as we learn a proverb today, I pray for every heart that's in here that you would open our minds and open our hearts, that you would speak to us through your word, and that we would be empowered by it as we go forth with this knowledge. I pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Let me start by sharing with you a little bit about knowledge and wisdom. You know, you're going to be raising your son, and you're going to be raising your son to want to have and want to know knowledge in the future. Knowledge is interesting. Knowledge is basically the accumulation of learning. You know, just as an example, every child, for example, your child, Connor, one day, are these young ladies here? They go to school and they learn how to add and subtract. They learn how to multiply and divide. And eventually, as they go through this training, they learn about variables and the rules that control those variables in the equations we call algebra. Eventually, if they continue in that, you might say that at one point, these young people have knowledge in mathematics. I know mathematics. I'm pretty smart, right? In fact, the word science comes from a Latin word, scientia, which means knowledge. It's a classification of knowledge. And ever since I've been alive, what happens is you go to school, you learn a bunch of knowledge, and then what do they do at the end of the semester? They test you, and they want to know if you learned the knowledge. In fact, all that accumulated knowledge. Who here is in high school, about ready to quit high school? Oh, yeah? I got one in the front seat. Well, you know, when you get done with high school, what do? They take all that knowledge that they crammed into your brain, they take it all, and they see if you know it in some kind of test. What's it called? Yeah, ACT, SAT, aptitude test. They want to know if you got all that knowledge, right? You know, knowledge, that's what knowledge is about. But wisdom is different than knowledge. Okay, wisdom includes knowledge, obviously. You have to have learning. That's important. But wisdom adds two other things that knowledge alone does not have. The first thing that wisdom adds is it adds insight. Insight is the ability to look at disparate things and put them together. That's what wisdom has. The second thing that wisdom has that knowledge alone doesn't have, wisdom has judgment. Judgment is where you're able to take that insight and that knowledge and make the right choice. And so we know that wisdom is different than knowledge because wisdom has insight and judgment. I'll give you an example. Here's an illustration. Knowing that a tomato is a fruit is knowledge. Knowing not to put it in a fruit salad is wisdom. You catch it? See, wisdom combines knowledge but says, okay, tomato don't taste good in fruit salad. And the judgment. So there's insight and judgment there. And that's what wisdom is. And you know, I want to share with you that as my child, I have a child somewhere in this place. You here, anywhere? Looking for you there. I have a child. Somewhere in his life, I pray that he'll be able to go to a place where he can acquire wisdom. that he will grow in wisdom rather than just in knowledge, because simply knowledge is not there. But let me share with you, is that your desire as well for your child? Is that your desire for your child, James? That your child will grow in wisdom and not just in knowledge? Well, let me share with you something. There's a catch. There's a catch. And here it is. Write this down. Genuine wisdom comes from God. That's the catch. Anyone can have knowledge, but genuine wisdom comes from God. Let me share with you what I mean by that. From the earliest chapters of the Bible, you find that God has been giving wisdom. You remember in the book of Exodus, there were some guys who built the sanctuary. They built intricate, very intricate designs and things. And the Bible clearly says that God chose these guys and gave them what? Wisdom. Not just knowledge, but wisdom and insight and judgment and how to build an intricate thing. You know, another thing we find in the Bible is that all of the statutes that God gave to the children of Israel, he gave them statutes on how to live, how to treat one another. He even gave them statutes for their sanitary laws. You know, here's how you go to the bathroom in the desert kind of thing. You know, God gave them everything. And listen to what Moses said. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 6. He said, "So keep and do them, for that is your what? Wisdom." See, wisdom comes from God. "And your understanding in the sight of the peoples who will hear all these statutes and say, 'Surely this great nation was a wise and understanding people.'" In other words, Moses was telling them that all the nations that would see these wise people living in the desert doing all these things, they would come back and they would say, "Surely they are a wise group of people. They have wisdom. They have knowledge, insight, and judgment. They are a wise people," because wisdom comes from God. You know, in the Bible, even the people who have been highlighted, who name somebody in the Bible that's been highlighted for their wisdom. Solomon, that's right. Here's the one that you may not know, Joshua. Joshua is described as one who was endowed with wisdom, and I believe that's true. But where do we find the ultimate wisdom in the Bible? Right here, Jesus. 1 Corinthians 1:24, "But to those who are called, the Jews and the Greeks," that means to everyone that's called, that's in this room today, "Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God." Jesus is the wisdom of God. Look what it says in the next one. In Colossians 2:2, it says, "Christ himself, in whom are hidden all the treasures of" what? "Wisdom and knowledge." You know, everything, of course, what did Jesus do that's different than what you could do? He was the one that created the heavens and the earth, right? He created us. All the treasures of knowledge and wisdom are held in Christ. And here we have access to that wisdom. And so here's what I want to share with you today. This is my thesis for you. This is my thesis for parents who want to bring up their child in the knowledge of the Lord. And this is what it is, friends, that genuine wisdom comes from where? Genuine wisdom comes from where? Yeah, we're getting it. It's kind of like a wave. God, God, God. Genuine wisdom comes from? Thank you. It comes from God. And I want to share with you that the only way that you can get that wisdom trained into your child or into yourself is if you go to a place where Christian education is being taught. And when I say Christian education, remember, Jesus is the sum of that wisdom. I'm talking about what happens here in the pulpit. What happens in those Sabbath schools around there for the children and for the adults. What happens in the Christian school and what happens in the Christian home. So when I say Christian education, I'm talking about all four of those things. When you expose your children and yourself to Christian education that happens in the pulpit, in the Sabbath school, in the Christian school, and in the Christian home, that child will grow up with wisdom. It's a guarantee. It's going to happen. And that's what I'd like to tell you. This is what our text talks about today. Let's look at it. This is our text. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 33. "The fear of the Lord is instruction in wisdom, and humility comes before honor." Now, I want to start by just sharing with you about the Proverbs. You know, the Proverbs, how many of you have ever read the book of the Proverbs? You know, we all know that the Proverbs primarily, we think of them as wisdom sayings, but guess what? The Proverbs tell us two things. They first tell us that wisdom has its origin in God. And the second thing they tell us is you can apply wisdom to your very life and it will improve and make your life happier. You know, those are the two things. And the way the Proverbs work is like this. Oftentimes, you find this thing called Hebrew parallelism. And here's how it works. Oftentimes in the Proverbs, you have a point. Here's the point. And then there's a counterpoint. It's parallel to it. And it expands on it. And the purpose behind these two, the point and the counterpoint, is so that you will come away with this picture in your mind, a picture that will change your reality, change the way you think about things, and hopefully you'll gain in wisdom. And so for this proverb, what I found is this. It talks about the idea of Christian education, knowing God. And there's two sides. There's a point and a counterpoint. The first part, the point, is the goal of all Christian education, whether it be in the pulpit, the Sabbath school, the Christian home, the goal of all Christian education. The second part, the counterpoint in this proverb, talks about the result. If you do the first, then this is the result. This is the second. Wouldn't you like to know what that is? The goal of all Christian education, whether it's in the pulpit, whether it's in the Sabbath school, whether it's in the Christian school, or whether it's in the Christian home. Here's the goal, and here's the result. Let's start with the goal first. You ready? Here it is. So pay attention. This is it. Write this down. The goal of all Christian education, write that down, this is number C, the goal of all Christian education, all of it, is to teach the fear of the Lord that the student might obtain wisdom. Okay, here it is. Proverbs 15:33, here's the point. The fear of the Lord is instruction in wisdom. The fear of the Lord is instruction in wisdom. You know, this text could be translated as the fear of the Lord is wise instruction, but really what it is, it's talking about a classroom, whether it be here or in those Sabbath schools or in the Christian school or in the Christian home, where the expectation in the room is that the educator would impart unto them knowledge of God, the fear of the Lord, that would leave them in the classroom, and they would come out of that classroom not the same. They would be different. They would be not learning from the life of hard knocks, but from the wisdom of God. And this is what I mean. You know, I'm going to share with you that as a pastor, I meet with administrators in my conference. And oftentimes, I have heard them tell me that when they're looking to fill positions, they can always tell in the interview when they have run across somebody who has had Christian education. Because there is something about their mannerism, there's something about their life that tells them that they have a wisdom that's beyond their years. And this is the problem in life, isn't it? Think about it. What is the picture in your mind of a wise person? What is the picture in your mind? Typically, you know who I think of? I think of somebody who's got gray hair and a gray beard and has been sitting there and has lived a long life. Don't you think of wisdom that way? Oh, that guy must be wise. He's old, he's wise. You know what that is, really? The reason that we get wiser when we get older is because we've lived through the life of hard knocks. We've been down that road, we know how bad that road really was, and we finally got off that road, and we get to a place, and usually for some people it doesn't happen until they get so old that whatever life they were living, they can't live it anymore. Their body just won't let them live it anymore. And they're suffering the wrecks and the, you know, their whole body's a physical wreck from their life. But the point is this. Wisdom takes you beyond all that. Imagine this for a minute. You got a young person in here, a couple of young people. Think about this for a minute. Here you are. You're right here. Here's your life. And here's the end of your life right there, okay? Beginning, end, beginning, end. And all this in here is hard knocks. You're going to go ahead and do everything you know you're not supposed to do, you know, when you get in your 20s, right? And they get in there, you do all these bad things. Finally, you get into your 60s, and you're going, man, if I could live my life over again. Have you ever said that? How many of you ever said that? If I could live my life over again, I would never have done, I would never have dated, I would never have, you know, whatever it was, right? If I could live my life over again. Wisdom is like, it's like a jumper to take you from here to here and never have to go through it all. That's what wisdom is. And this is what the fear of the Lord is all about. You know, listen, I want to share with you something that that Solomon said himself. Listen to this. This is for young people, by the way. Listen to this. Solomon's last chapter in Ecclesiastes begins with a call for the youth to remember their Creator God in their youth, when they're young. Remember your Creator in your youth. He says this, "The conclusion of all this when it's been heard is fear God and keep His commandments, because this applies to every person." He figured it out. God was right. Duh. The fear, see, true wisdom comes from God, and you can have this wisdom if you understand the fear of the Lord. So, you know, and wisdom actually has benefits. Let's look at some benefits to the fear of the Lord. Proverbs 19:23, "The fear of the Lord leads to life, and whoever has rests satisfied, he will not be visited by harm." Proverbs 14:26, "In the fear of the Lord, one has strong confidence, and his children will have a refuge." Your children will have a refuge if you fear the Lord. Proverbs chapter 14:27, "The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life, and one may turn away from the snares of death." So the fear of the Lord has a lot of benefits. So what is the fear of the Lord? Have you ever wondered what it is? Here's what it is. Write this down. The fear of the Lord is a personal, write that down, personal encounter with the true and living Creator God of the Bible. If you look at the pages of Scripture, and I'm going to challenge you on this, if you look through the pages of Scripture, you will find people who have had a personal encounter with God and how it changed their life. Let me share with you one. Abraham. Abraham had an encounter with the living God and set off an adventure of a lifetime in a foreign land that he didn't know. Another one was Moses. Moses had an encounter with the living God, and he turned a shepherd into a man of mighty battles, man to go into a kingdom and rescue slaves. What a change. Isaiah had an encounter with the living God, and he immediately repented and said, "Lord God, forgive me. I'm a man of unclean lips." The disciples of Jesus had an encounter with the living God. And they quit everything they were doing. They got rid of their possessions to follow that man, and they followed his words, and they shared his words, and they spent the rest of their life following that man because they had an encounter with the living God. Paul, on the road to Emmaus, a man who hated Jesus, had an encounter with the living God, and he completely changed professions. He changed everything in his life. And you know, I'm going to share with you, there are people, according to Revelation chapter 14, verse 7, there are going to be people that are going to be standing there at the second coming of Jesus. And they're going to be waiting to have an encounter with the living God. You know, it's going to happen, friends. We're all going to have an encounter with Jesus. But the point is this, the fear of the Lord is an apt word to describe an encounter with the living and true Creator God. Because when you see God's presence, when you stand in His awesomeness, when you understand His glory, and you see His mercy and His love, it will change your life, and that is what we all need. The fear of the Lord. You know, an encounter with this living Creator God is life-changing. Have you ever met someone who had one? Have you had one? Have you had an encounter with God? Well, if you do, two things are going to happen. Write these down. Two things are going to happen. You have to put it in the margin. The first thing that's going to happen is you will begin to respect God. You will go from indifference about who God is, indifference about God's word, to respect. The second thing that will happen to you is that you will go from treating God as if God was a common thing to venerating God as God is truly deserved as holy. You will change the way you say. You will be like the angels and you'll say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." If you truly have a personal encounter with the living God, the Creator God of the Bible, Jesus Christ, if you have an encounter with Him, two things are going to happen. You're going to go from indifference to respect. You're going to go from treating God as common in your life to treating God as holy and other. And that's going to make a difference in your life, friends. And that's the goal of Christian education. Are there any educators in here today? Do I have any teachers in here today? The goal of Christian education is to impart the fear of the Lord, a personal encounter with Jesus Christ, a personal encounter of God, so that the students, whether they be in this room right here, they be in the Sabbath school rooms, the Christian school, the Christian home, those children are imparted to them the fear of the Lord. Now, I've just shared with you the goal. Let's look at the result. Okay, so there's the point. There's the goal. Let's look at the result. And then we'll quit. The result of Christian education, write this down, the result of Christian education, whether that be in your home or in our Christian school or in the Sabbath schools or in here, is that the life of that person who receives the fear of the Lord begins to trust God and produce fruit. Trust God and produce fruit. You know, here's the text. And humility, Proverbs 15:33, and humility comes before honor. How many of you know what humility is? Let me share with you what I think is one of the best definitions of humility. It comes from a book. It's written by Arthur Murray, and the book's called Humility. And here's what he says. He says, humility is the place of entire dependence on God. Is from the very nature of things the first duty and the highest virtue of man. It is the root of every virtue. Humility is placing your entire trust, your entire life in the hands of God. Humility is saying, I'm not going to do it. I don't need you, God. It's saying, I need you every hour. Oh, Lord, I need thee. Every hour I need thee. Oh, precious Savior, I need thee. I need thee. Do you feel that way today? Do you feel that way today? Have you had Christian education? Do you know the fear of the Lord? Do you feel your need right now for Jesus? You hold your hand out and say, I trust you in my life. I trust everything in my hands. Because I'm sharing with you, friends, this is the result of real Christian education, where we have learned the fear of the Lord, where we have suddenly changed. And I want to share with you something. What's the dominant worldview that your child's going to grow up in? Your grandchild? What's the dominant worldview? I'll tell you. It's humanism. It's secular humanism. And secular humanism has no need for God. It's a worldview that's devoid of God, and it's all about one thing. You know what it is? Ooh, you must have read the same book I did. Humanism is all about self. It's all about me. There's no trust in God. They're not willing. Humanists are not willing to allow even for God to say anything. I don't want to hear it. That's your thing. It's not my thing. And I'm going to share with you, friends, the only way your child will ever know the fear of the Lord, ever have a personal encounter with God, is if you put them in Christian education. Right here, Sabbath schools, Christian school, Christian home. You put them in Christian education, they'll have a fear of the Lord. You know what's going to happen then? Something's going to be different. Someone has discovered the fear of the Lord will have an entirely different attitude. Instead of being hardened against God, they will be humble. And you know what the result will be? They'll be willing to listen to what God has to say. And they will trust in God. In the commentary, Acts of the Apostles, Author E.G. White writes this about the power of humility, trusting in God, and how it changes the world. She writes this, she says, "As Christ's representatives, the apostles were to make a decided impression on the world. The fact that they were humble men would not diminish their influence, but increase it. For the minds of the hearers would be carried from them to the Savior, who through unseen, although unseen, was still working with them. The wonderful teachings of the apostles, their words, their courage, their trust, would assure all that it was not their power that they worked through, but it was the power of Christ." And that can happen in your life. You have to have the fear of the Lord. You have to have a personal encounter with Jesus Christ. You know what Jesus said? Jesus said in Matthew chapter 23, verse 12, he says, "Whoever exalts himself," sounds like humanism, "will be humbled. But whoever humbles himself will be exalted." Would you like to be exalted today? Would you like your children to be exalted one day by God? Teach them the fear of the Lord. You know, I want to close today with a little story about how all this works in our lives. How many of you know what the Pathfinders are? Do you know what the Pathfinders are? Okay. I went to a Pathfinder campery, a big one. And there I got to hear a story by Pastor Barry Black. Does anybody know who he is? He's the Pathfinder director. One day he told us a story that just struck me about how this all plays together. He said one day he was going home to his old neighborhood, and there he was in the old neighborhood, and he wanted to go down to play basketball. He grew up, he played basketball, he always played basketball, so he went down there, and there was a little park, little benches, and there they boys were playing basketball, young men. And he was an old, you know, if you've ever seen Barry Black, you know, he's obviously a great-looking guy. I'm saying that because it's being recorded. He's a little pudgy. He's an older guy. And there he was. And he comes over to the guys and he says, "Hey, I want to play ball. I'm good. I'm really good. You can trust me. I know what I'm doing. I'll be great on your team." So the way it works then is the way it works in every single schoolyard. They start off by picking captains, and then they pick teams, right? "Okay, I want you, you," and this other guy goes, "You, you, you." So they're going through there, and all the guys next to him are getting picked, and finally they get done, and he's still standing there. Not one person was really, really even interested in knowing this guy could play anything. He said, "Bob, I'm good, I'm good." And he went and sat down at the bench. And they played their 21 points, and then they're going to pick teams again. It started all over again. He says, "I'm really good." It happened again. There he was sitting on the bench. Third time, some guy had to leave, got a phone call, had to leave. And so they're one man short. So Barry got himself into the game. As soon as he started playing the game, it was almost like a one-man show. There he was, Barry Black. Three-pointer, phew, three-pointer, phew, no problem. Three-pointer, phew, no problem. Takes the ball, spins it around his back, goes underneath, up, up and around. You know, he was there, making points after points after points. After the game was over, all the guys were around Barry Black wanting to talk to him. They wanted to know everything about him. They want to know, where did you go to school? Where did you learn all that? How did you learn to do that? Whoa, that was so cool. I want to know you. They didn't want to know a thing about him until they got to meet him. Here's my point. The goal of Christian education is the fear of the Lord. Unless you can have your child, Connor, have a personal experience with Jesus, unless he can see God's greatness and his awesomeness, he's going to be just like those guys playing basketball. He's going to go, "Eh, that's your thing." But you know, when they have a personal encounter with Jesus, when you have a personal encounter with Jesus, everything will change in your life. Your heart will be humble. You will trust in God. And you know what the result is? There'll be fruit that we'll see. The life that's changed for Jesus. Here's my appeal. How many of you would like to have that today? Renew your trust in God. Renew your faith in Jesus. How many of you are praying right now that you could have a personal encounter with God? That you could see Jesus? To know Jesus like I know Jesus? Well, listen, I want to pray for you right now. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, as we study about Christian education, Lord, I just pray for the people that are making decisions. I'm praying for people right now who've never, ever had a personal encounter with Jesus. They've never understood the fear of the Lord. They don't understand God. I'm praying for their hearts that your Spirit would come in and that you would show them who you are. I'm praying for people who are praying right now for a renewal in their hearts, that they want to have Jesus in their heart. They want to have that personal relationship that changes, that gives them a humble heart, that makes them trust in you, that makes them want to listen to you, Lord. I'm praying for those people that know you and want to share you. Give us all your Spirit that we might go forward and share that with someone else. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.